Good afternoon once again. Good afternoon to all of you that are listening from or through the internet. That's one of the services we're able to provide, and if you can't physically be here, which that has become more common recently. Today I would like to share with you, go through with you, a fundamental topic under the title, When the Sabbath Was Made and Why. When the Sabbath was made and why. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 2, and so sharpen your pencils. We're going to be here a while, so also get ready for that. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures, but I think this is a fundamental thing that we need to have firmly embedded into our minds. When the Sabbath was made and why. Mark chapter 2. So here we have the scripture that we will start with, and then we'll go ahead and unpack it and connect it with a number of other scriptures that I hope will be something new about something old and fundamental. Notice here in Mark chapter 2, in verse 27, Jesus makes a reference to what I just mentioned. At least it makes the reference to the Sabbath being made. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Now, this is a powerful statement, and it's in the context of them going through the fields on a Sabbath day and plucking off grains and eating them, and of course they took issue with that, the Pharisees did, took issue with that because it was not lawful to do this on the Sabbath. And the question is according to whom? Jesus did not take issue with the Sabbath itself. He took issue with the fact that they were laying down burdens that were extra laws and restrictions and ordinances that they had invented to make the Sabbath what it was not designed to be, and that is a burden. But that aside for the moment, we notice here, and I think it's important to unpack this, that Jesus said the Sabbath was made specifically for man. And this, I think, is an important point to note, that the Sabbath is actually something that was created. And we go back and you begin to think about this connection. We'll go to Genesis chapter 1 here in a minute, but let me just unpack this a little bit. So if the Sabbath was made for man, it speaks to the fact that it should be beneficial. And obviously, a day of rest, particularly in our hectic world, is something that is, in my mind, very beneficial. Because, you know, by the time I get to Friday evening, with all the activity and the goings on, I can use 24 hours of rest. Man, I just don't understand how that can be a burden. And it was made for us. Now, let's think about a couple of things. It was made in the context, obviously, at the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and just read the creation story and highlight a couple of things, because I think it speaks to this topic of when the Sabbath was made and the fact that it was made in the immediate context of, I'll just state this, the Sabbath was made when man was made. A day after man was created, the Sabbath was made specifically for the benefit of the man that God had created the previous day. Notice in verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." I mean, there is powerful imagery in this. The division of night and day, the division of light from darkness, and of course that has metaphorical meaning even to this day when we talk about dark things. You know, it connects automatically with bad things. You know, and a lot more stealing is done at night. You know, you You want to do it in the dark of night because you don't want to get caught. And, you know, that's something that God, in essence, one of the things that we can take away from Genesis chapter 1 is the fact that God created order out of chaos. We read that in this first chapter, that it was tohu and bohu. In verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Dropping down to, I'm not going to read all of these, so let's go down to verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. So as you progress through this, God spoke and so it was. But in the creation of the sun and the moon, the big lights, notice that it says, let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. Without the universe, there can be no time. Have you ever thought about that? Because time is intrinsically connected with the rotation of the earth and the whole solar system and how that all operates. So we drop down now to the verse 24. This is the sixth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind and the cattle according to its kind. And everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, now if you haven't noticed, it was only on the sixth day that God spoke twice. Previously, he only spoke one time on the day. On the sixth day, he spoke twice. Once for the creation of the animals, and once as it relates to the creation of man. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Oh, here's that problematic. Maybe we need to strike this. Male and female, he created them. I mean, that is the living word of God that will never change. It doesn't say 54 genders. It says he created them male and female. This is fundamental to all life, not just animal life, but even, you know, all the other forms of life. The binary nature of sex is baked into all of that. A couple of important things here is that God said, let us make man in our image. So he created now man that was to be elevated in who they were and what their purpose was. And in doing so, he immediately gave man a higher level of existence, both in life, in mental function, and also in the fact that he would have dominion over all of creation. I mean, and whenever you have authority and dominion, obviously you can do good or misuse that authority. And this is also relevant to our current ideology, particularly on the political left, that makes Mother Earth, you know, you basically make the environment a god. That's not a new thing. I mean, in the ancient pagan religions, that was common. I mean, they made the earth their god. And, you know, your animals, as dear as they might be, you know, an animal is not a human being. A dog is not a human being. But a lot of people have more dogs than they have kids. I mean, no offense to people that have dogs. It's just that we have to understand the distinction. Dogs are really nice. We never had a dog simply because we traveled too much and that becomes a big challenge. But we did have cats, you know. That's simply a testimony to my great love for my daughter. I mean, cats are the most arrogant beasts. Actually, in the German class I'm teaching, I wanted to expose people to contemporary German. So we had Garfield. You know, I had a couple of books at home about Garfield. And you probably didn't notice Garfield speaks German. So I thought, well, I'll use this, and it's working brilliantly. You know, it's funny. It's obnoxious, just like a cat. You know, he's arrogant, fett, faul, and philosophisch. You know, fat, lazy, and philosophical. I mean, that's fett, faul, and philosophisch. I mean, it just has a really nice ring in German. And what I discovered in the very first night, the ice lit up. You know, all of a sudden, I had everybody's attention. So we have Garfield, the Garfield section of every class. Now I have to reel this back in and try to figure out where I was before I gave you this nice digression. Oh, yeah, we were in Genesis chapter 1, dominion over Garfield. You know, we should not confuse the value of human beings in contrast to animals. And that does not, I mean, dominion over animals does not give us a right to abuse them. You know, that's not the case. Continuing verse 28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth and all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, and to you it shall be for food. Also every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So evening and morning were the sixth day. So that's how he concluded his work week. And he said, you know, I'm satisfied. This is good. I've created man in my own image. I've given him responsibility over the creation that I have made. It's all good. And then, verse 2 of chapter 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God made the Sabbath day by resting on it. Previous to that, he had worked, he had spoken, he had done. The cessation of work is what created the distinction of the day. And it says he sanctified it, and it was made holy, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. So the Sabbath was made at creation for the epitome of his creation, man created in the image of God. So now we go forward in time to the year 2022. Isn't that amazing? 2022. A lot of twos there, but that's where we have arrived at. And you ask the question, is this still so? We go back to Mark. Mark chapter 2. Verse 28, Jesus lays claim to the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Did he somewhere along the line change his mind? And now we start thinking about the deity and the person of Jesus Christ. We know from John chapter 1. Let's just turn there. John chapter 1 is a critical scripture with regard to Jesus' identity in his pre-incarnate state. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him. So whoever this Word was, which we read in verse 14 of this chapter, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus Christ according to John's testimony, was the creator of all things. It says all things were made through him. That's a definitive statement. Everything, all things were made through him. But notice what it also says, just so that we can't wiggle out of it. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So that covers a huge gamut, and it includes the making of the Sabbath. That is why in Mark chapter 2, Jesus can say and claim that he, the Son of Man, is the Lord also of the Sabbath. Colossians chapter 1, here's Paul writing. This is an amazing statement. And, you know, especially when you consider that he was writing to a primarily a pagan audience, in which the idea of a monotheistic singular God created everything was a foreign concept to them. I mean, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And I have said this many times from this podium. What you and I have experienced in our lifetimes and in the previous generations is an anomaly. We are heading back to normality if the history of man is what you call normal. Freedom is not normal. Tyranny is. In fact, the Sabbath speaks to tyranny because when, as we will see here in a few minutes, when God reintroduced the Israelites to the Sabbath day, after having been enslaved for hundreds of years, for multiple generations, it was a literal trip out of tyranny to the freedom and the blessing of the promised land. So here we have Jesus easily declaring his identity of the fact that, you know, he was the one that has Lord over the Sabbath. And he could say that. Come with me now to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Remember what we read in Genesis about the image, that we are going to make man in our image? Well, notice what verse 15 says. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. So Paul reaffirms and asks additional color to what John wrote later, actually. John would have written after Paul wrote to the Colossians. But here is a little bit more color. He says, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So whether it is a physical creation, you know, the wood that we get from the tree, or the steel that we smelt from iron ore, or whether it is a principality, or whether it is a day, I mean, it was all created by him. So when you go back to this anger scripture, if you will, in Mark chapter 2, it cements the reality that Christ is in control of the days and times and the Sabbath and the holy days, which we're going to go to here in a minute. And then it really comes down to two things. One is whether or not Jesus changed his mind. You know, maybe he did. You know, he came and he changed his mind. He said, you know, this seventh day thing, you know, why don't we just do a little bit of a switch? The problem is you have Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 that says Jesus Christ is, thank you, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So now that was point number one. The second thing is in Galatians chapter, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. And the second point I wish to make there has to do with our mindset. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, I don't quite understand how we arrived at this concept that the God of the Old Testament was this nasty, angry God, and that Jesus Christ was this feeble, feminine Savior. It's just not. I mean, it's first of all not consistent with Scripture, and I think it is largely. I had this conversation, and I'm sorry I interject some stuff. I've got a lot going on, but I'm excited about. I was really nervous. I was really nervous. Susan can vouch for this. I called her and I said, you know, I've got this German class tonight, and I'm actually really nervous about it. I was saying, John, you know, I was having some self-talk. 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 10. And then you say yes, you know. Count to 10 and then say yes. But in any case, you know, I got there, I got started, and 8 students. And this is a community thing, so I'm donating my time. I had everybody from a newly ordained Amish minister to a 92-year-old woman who still tutors at one of the local middle schools. And she just decided when she saw this class, you know what? I'm going to learn German. And I thought, wow, this is great students to have. They all want to do it, right? Nobody's there because they had to take a foreign language elective to satisfy some humanities requirement. So, but by the time I got through that, I thought, well, maybe I don't want to count to 10 until I say yes, because it's kind of fun. Anyway, you know, I stayed an extra hour because this minister told me, he said, I'm going to have to read. See, here's the problem now. They are losing their German language skills over time, much more comfortable in English. So he's faced with the reality of having to read Matthew 4 and 5 in church. And so I said, well, do you want to read with me? You know, I'll just read it with you. He said, well, actually, and he pulls out a flip phone, which Paul pulls out a flip phone out of his pocket, and he said, if you would just read it and I'll record you, then I can, you know, listen to it and learn it. So I did. I read the 2 chapters for him, and then we talked about it. So, yeah. Let me think here. What did that have to do with the Sabbath? Something that I don't remember. Oh, I remember. So let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. This is a very often quoted scripture, chapter 2. Ephesians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you get that? We are no longer alive, Paul says, that it is Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if point number one is that Jesus hasn't changed his mind, and if his mind is in me, and if he is living in us, and our responsibility as a Christian is to follow him, we have to ask ourselves, how does this apply with this Sabbath day? If Jesus kept the Sabbath and he hasn't changed his mind, and if he is living in the Sabbath, living in us, then it follows that if we follow him, we follow him all the way as he did into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, where the people meet. Okay, so now let's do a review. We'll go first of all to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, I referred to this earlier. Here's where God reintroduced the Israelites to his, to be precise, his Sabbath day. And he did so in the form of the giving them manna. And that's the topic of the entirety of chapter 16 of Exodus. We're not going to look at everything, but just to pull out a couple of highlights in verse 14. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given to you. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let each man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take it for those who are in his tent." And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. So here we have bread. And it's interesting, I think, that in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "In this manner shall you pray," not, you know, just repeat it, but these are the topics. This is the outline in which you should pray. One of the things in that list is, "Give us this day our daily bread." That maps over directly to the manna, the bread that came from heaven, just enough every day, not too much, not too little. And this is a lesson in dependence on God. Now, one of the questions I'm going to ask Christ one day is, what's the problem with weekly bread? You know, or what would have been the problem with opening the Red Sea when the Israelites rounded the corner? You know, just open the sea. You know, why create all this stress throughout the entire night? You know, and we see it here. And I mean, the answer is actually relatively obvious in the context of this scripture, because some people did what? They gathered it up and they kept it until morning, and then it stunk. Right? It just didn't do what they were asked to do. It's a convoluted way of thinking of the human mind. We don't do those things that we are asked to do. We do those things which we're not authorized to do. It's more fun to do something that you're not supposed to do, right? I mean, that's somehow wired into the DNA of a human being. Dropping down in verse 22, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord.'" He claims ownership here. "It was to honor him. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. You see, God, in a very tangible way, introduced them to the Sabbath day, and this is important to note. He did it prior to giving the Ten Commandments. So hereby, simply by looking at the chronology of Revelation here, Revelation in the sense of revealing it to them, it was done prior to the codification of the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law, which came still later. This is one of the This is one of the strongest arguments for the Sabbath not being part of the quote-unquote Mosaic law, or should I say the rituals as it relates to the sacrifices that were added later. That's related. But notice verse 25, and Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord, and today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none." So he did this to reveal it to them, because they've been in Egypt under forced labor for decades, for hundreds of years, actually. And during the course of that time, I mean, they had the one day was like the next. I mean, this was the rigor of the Egyptians that was normal in that culture. If you were a slave people, you were expected to work every day until you died. I mean, that was just the way it was. So the giving of the Sabbath in the wilderness of the Old Testament was a radical idea, a newfound right, a liberty that they had never enjoyed. 1 day and seven that you don't have to work? Wow. Freedom, liberty. It was made for man back then and today. Exodus chapter 20. So we jump forward to the command itself. You know, if you look at a list of the Ten Commandments, they don't show the whole commandment. When it comes to the Sabbath, you know what it shows? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Period. Think about what is left out. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. The Sabbath of the Lord your God. I mean, that prepositional phrase assigns ownership of the Sabbath to the Lord your God, not some human person. But if you just say, remember the Sabbath day, it could be any day. Because it doesn't even say that it's the seventh day. I mean, that's maybe something that we don't notice, and I'm not criticizing it. I mean, obviously, you know, if you want to make a list, I mean, you have to have a list that fits on a piece of paper, and the assumption, of course, is that you go look and see what the entire context is. But the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gate. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Who and why? You know, the who part is Jesus made it, and he made it for man when man was created, and here we see the why. And of course, if you go to the Ten Commandments in the book of Numbers, you will see a slightly different version of it. Deuteronomy 5? Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you go over there to verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. And then if you drop back down to verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is to be remembered and kept for two reasons with this particular enumeration. And that is, one, to remember that it is God who created us. And then we won't get confused about the fact that, you know, there are 54 pronouns, which I think are closer to 90 now. Okay? You know, the minute you dispense with God, your creator, and evolution becomes science, it takes on a whole different dynamic. And a Sabbath day, And, you know, you can watch. Let me broad brush something here and see if it makes sense to you. The departure from truth follows a predictable pattern. It goes from the specific to the general to nothing at all. Now, if you insert the Sabbath day, you go from a specific day. The Sabbath is a commandment, and the specific day was the seventh day. And then the next progression away from it is, okay, we keep a seventh day, you know, one in seven. And it's a progression. There is some benefit physically, you know, so pick a Tuesday, okay? You get your body rhythm into that, and you rest every Tuesday, for example, a day, and you'll get some benefit from that. You know, when I was growing up, I have this distinct picture in my mind of, you know, Sunday morning, and, you know, everything shut down. It was a day. To where we are right now is no day at all. I mean, it's the 24/7 rat race. You could, at least prior to COVID, do anything you wanted on any day of the week, practically, and get anything you needed. I mean, there's just no distinction left. And that parallels, if you follow the time period in this country when that happened, it parallels the time of a departure from God as a creator. So when God said that we are, in verse 20, to remember the Sabbath day, why? Because God rested on the seventh day, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. It is a celebration. We are, among other things, celebrating the fact that God created everything. More precisely, Jesus Christ created everything. And therefore, he can be the Lord of the Sabbath. So going forward to another passage of Scripture that expands this a little bit, Exodus chapter 31. Here you have Moses up on the mount. And God is writing with his own finger into two tablets of stone. And this was actually if you notice in verse 18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. I have read this passage for 30-some years, and somehow I missed that. Maybe it just appeared recently. Maybe verse 18 wasn't there before. But I think it is significant that the last thing, and as we will see in a moment, the last thing that God and Moses were discussing prior to him coming down from the mountain and confronting them, the golden calf incident, was the Sabbath. More precisely, Sabbath, plural. And it was a separate covenant from the rest. We'll read that. Read that with me in verse 13. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord your God who sanctifies you. I mean, this is a powerful statement. It is a statement of identity that has proven to be true because, you know, I'll throw out this challenge to you. What other ethnic group other than the Jewish people have not lost their identity in 3,000 or 4,000 years? Name me one. You can speak up. We're all brothers and sisters. You can speak up. No? Different cultures over 3,000 years. The Chinese, obviously there was culture, but not the same kind of culture. I mean, the Jewish people, because they have kept the Sabbath, that is one of their primary identifying things. The rest of Israel, as we will see in a moment, departed from the seventh day, actually way early on. We'll see that in Kings. And they lost their identity. The descendants of the 10 tribes still live among us, but they've lost their identity because they didn't follow this commandment. Notice what it says: "You shall keep it, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Dropping down to verse 16, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." The Sabbath covenant is a separate and distinct covenant that is to exist for perpetuity. Did the Lord of the Sabbath change his mind? I doubt it. Is he living in you on this day? Where is he going to be on this day if he is living in you and me? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. Couple other things that, you know, and do this sometime. The Sabbath, I believe, and if my recollection is correct, occupies more space than any other commandment in Exodus chapter 20. It also has the distinction of being the only commandment that God specifically commands us to remember. And it is the one that people have insisted on forgetting. And it just, it's almost humorous, except that it isn't. Remember the Sabbath day. Well, no, I'm not going to remember that. You know, just any day. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13. "If you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day." Notice the pronouns. From doing your pleasure, you know, you fill in the blank on what that is. From doing your pleasure on my holy day, not your holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. There's an if-then relationship here. If you do this, then this will happen. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, there are... You know, if you look at the Sabbath commandment, it has three major components. One is to not work. Two is to rest. And three is to convoke, what we're doing right now. You get together. And we're commanded, even in the New Testament, to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because we are to stir each other up to love and good works. I mean, that's what... I mean, we're really good at that. You get some food, you know, and Sabbath keeping people together and stir each other up to love and good works. I mean, that's just, there's just something that you can't do with Zoom, you know. There's something about face-to-face. You know, I don't know if it's the, you know, electrifying personalities or big people like Little Joe, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But there's something about being in the room that a video camera, even a 4K one, just can't capture. And that's why we're here today, this afternoon. So now we'll do a little bit of a historical sketch of how this worked out. First Kings. Here we have the death of Solomon. And Rehoboam comes to the throne. And 1 Kings 11. 11, verse 43, we read that Solomon rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his place. So in chapter 12, now Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it was when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam and saying, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which you put on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, what seems to be perfectly reasonable, "Depart for 3 days and then come back to me." And the people departed. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today." That's a New Testament concept, right? Jesus said that you should be a servant first. If you be a servant to these people today. And it's interesting that the people who advised him were actually the servants of Solomon. "And answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the counsel the elders gave him and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him, and he said to them, "What counsel do you give? How should we answer this people who spoke to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on them'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father laid a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" I mean, you look at this, and it's a remarkable demonstration of a lack of wisdom. Verse 13, "Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the counsel of the elders that the elders have given them, and he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men." So they, let's read verse 16. "Now when Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What portion have we with David? We have no inheritance with the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.' Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judea." So Jeroboam became king. Verse 20, "Now it came to pass, when Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all of Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only." So what does this have to do with the Sabbath? Well, actually, you know, it has a lot to do, because Jeroboam, to his credit, recognized the power of congregating and the power of celebrating the feasts as a nation together. And of course, they were commanded to go to Jerusalem. And it was customary to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Notice in verse 27, "If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, the king of Judah." So he had to give them an alternative. And here begins what became the two predominant sins that led to the captivity of Israel. We'll see that in Ezekiel here in a moment. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking. "Therefore the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold. It's interesting that he made 2 calves. He only made one in the wilderness. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's just too much. It's too far. The commandment's too hard. You travel all that way. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. So not only did you go away from the true God to idolatry, you went away from the true God to gods, plural, in the form of calves. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one as far as Dan. And he made shrines in the high places, and he made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. So he dispensed with the Levitical line that God had commanded. So this was a big, big change. Verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month instead of the 15th day of the 7th month. The fall festivals he pushed forward to the 8th month. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. He did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the months which he had devised in his own heart, and he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. 7th month, 8th month. 7th day to the 8th day. Started way back then. My feasts, your feasts. My Sabbath, the day of the Lord. And the consequence of it was they went into captivity and were dispersed among the nations of the world. They lost their identity because they broke the perpetual covenant that was designed to maintain their identity, namely the Sabbath covenant. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, we'll begin reading in verse 10. I'm going to have to kind of go fast here because I'm running out of time, but I want to cover a few more things with you. Verse 10, therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgment, which if a man does, he shall live by them. It's life-giving. The statutes and the judgments, I'm not talking about the sacrificial system that was added later, were designed to give life and freedom and liberty to slaves of all people. And I gave, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbath, not their Sabbath, not a Sabbath. I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, not die by them, live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbath. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned among the Gentiles in whose sight I have brought them out. And then if you drop down to verse 17, nevertheless, my eyes spared them in the destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness, but I said to their children, in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign between you and me, and you may, that you may know the, that I am the Lord your God. Notice the pronouns. He went specifically to the children of those who died in the wilderness and said, don't do what your fathers did. What did the fathers do? Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. All collective personal pronouns. They were statutes of their own doing, no different from today. They were just the commandments of men, the traditions of men. Notice the distinction. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Their statutes versus my statutes. Keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. I'm going to stop there because I think it makes the point that there was a distinction, that there were two different practices already extended at that day, and we saw it in a numeric sense with what Rehoboam did. He instituted a feast in the eighth month that he called his, and he worshipped on the high places, and he had the people bow down to idols, and he didn't say, these are pagan idols. No, that would have been too obvious. He said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt, or your fathers out of Egypt. The methodology, I mean, is the same, you know. So now let's keep in mind, because now we will go to some scriptures, and I'll just look at a couple that people use to defend keeping other days or any day or a day. And we have to look at these scriptures in the larger context of what the Bible says in its entirety, also is the background of the fact that Jesus created the Sabbath and that he said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So come with me to Isaiah chapter 1. We'll look at Isaiah, Hosea, and Amos here quickly. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey knows its master, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. I mean, this is an indictment specifically to Israel. I drop down to verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. Okay? Continuing. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to tremble my court? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbath and the calling of assemblies I cannot endure. the iniquity in the sacred meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Notice the pronouns. It doesn't say, my new moons and my appointed feasts, my soul hates. It was the feasts that they had created and began to celebrate that he hated. Because they came up with their own statues. They came up with their own days. They moved and celebrated different days. And of course, they did it, as we saw, in the name of the Lord. Because Jeroboam, when he introduced them, he said, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. He didn't say, we're going to worship the gods of this land. That wouldn't have worked. At least not with the same level of effectiveness. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea chapter 2. Verse 10. Now I will uncover her, lewdness, in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. Notice the connection here with sexual perversion, which was part of the pagan religious services. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbath, all her appointed feasts. So he says he's going to cause these things to cease. And it refers to, I have here in my margin, pagan feast days. And you connect this back to 1 Kings 12, verse 32. It doesn't say, my feast days, my new moons, and my Sabbath. The difference that had been introduced. Amos chapter 5. Verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. You can start seeing a pattern here. Let's go to a couple of scriptures in the New Testament, and then we'll wrap up. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I remember reading this a long time ago. Verse 16, therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, plural, which are a Sabbath shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, first of all, this verse actually proves that they were keeping Sabbath, which in verse 17 we see, are a shadow of things to come, the substance of which is Christ, because Christ is in the center of every holy day. The spring holy days have been fulfilled in the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. The judgment is, no one was to judge them in food or drink, as it relates to the keeping of a festival or new moon. The issue was how they were doing it. And some commentaries talk about the fact that this was in the rituals in which they kept it as it relates to the sacrificial system. This is a confirmation that they were keeping feast and Sabbath, not a commandment to absolve them from it. That's the kind of the short explanation to that. So over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. There you have it. Seasons, month, and years. But not so fast. Think about for a moment who Paul was writing to. He was writing to the church, to the Galatians. And if you look at the immediate context, I purposely broke in verse 10, as anybody that would want to use this to demonstrate that the Sabbath has been abolished would do as well. But notice what verse 9 says. But now after you have known God, before they didn't know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? What were they going back to? They were going back to the practices that they observe, the seasons and the months and the years that they observe prior to, as it says here, having been known by God. We see that also if you just turn over a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 2. The Ephesians were a very pluralistic society worshiping many different gods. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verses 11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealths of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. They were pagans. And the idea of worshiping one God, I mean, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, Paul enumerates seven things with respect to the oneness of God, the oneness of faith, in contrast to the many gods that they were accustomed to. The truth was very foreign to them, just like truth today is foreign to them. If you look at Galatians 4 in context, they did not know God, and Paul's concerned that they're going back to what they had been previously celebrating. A couple more scriptures in Colossians, and then we conclude. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. This is also in the larger context. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. You see, Paul was concerned that they would go back to where they came from. Verse 20, continuing in verse 20 through 22. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch. do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. My feasts were not part of the commandments and doctrines of men. We conclude where we started, over in Mark chapter 2. Verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. I mean, we unpack that, and it is clear if you look at the entirety of Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the Sabbath was made for man when man was made. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all indications both in the Old and the New Testament is that he has not changed his mind on this topic. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. That is also logical and clear because Jesus Christ, who was the Word before he became flesh, is the creator of all things that were made, including man and the Sabbath. I hope that this has been a good overview that helps you to answer questions, first of all, in your own mind, to be confident as we are challenged in our faith. Because we celebrate God's feasts, not feasts of the world, God's Sabbath, not just any day of the week. And that is and remains a perpetual covenant that will provide us identity and also will point us back to where our freedom comes from and the God who created them.